Thank you, Jimmy, for leading the last, I don't know how many Wednesdays, and also to Sophie. She's been the postman. I don't know if there are any notes. There are not really notes left. We did look at some scriptures from them last week. We won't get beyond the first sheet of the three sheets on Scripture Fulfilled, Gethsemane to Calvary. And if time doesn't beat me, we'll look at Christ and the three titles in the scriptures that he quoted. Firstly, the shepherd. Secondly, the Son of Man. And they all happen to begin with S. And thirdly, the servant that Isaiah spoke of. We'll read from Daniel chapter 7. We're not going to look at the whole chapter by any means, but it's one of the scriptures that the Lord referred to when he stood before that evil high priest, Caiaphas. We'll read the first 14 verses of Daniel chapter 7. We'll start at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel says, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum or summary of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds, the word can also be translated, the four spirits of the heaven, strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another beast like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's a poor translation, really. I beheld till the thrones were set, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment, or the court of judgment, was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. We're not going to look at the four beasts. It'll be verse 13 and 14 that we'll concentrate on later. But if we look at the first page, in the third column, the Lord Jesus, the verses are there to save you looking them all up in the Bible. In Mark 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus, either in the upper room or just as they were leaving the upper room on the way to Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." In Matthew's Gospel, in the second column, the Lord Jesus added, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Both Matthew and Mark contain those words, "It is written." If we look at Matthew's account, you notice that in verse 30 of Matthew 26, and we have the same detail in Mark, "When they had sung a hymn," or better, "when they had sung a psalm, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Maybe I should have put that on the sheet as well, but I didn't want to produce too many sheets. But in verse 30, the psalm almost certainly referred to, you can turn to it if you like, would have been Psalm 118. I think we referred to it last week. It's well known for a number of verses. We sing a chorus based on Psalm 118. "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." When we sing that chorus, really, we're applying Scripture. We're not interpreting it. In its context, the day that the Lord has made in Psalm 118 is speaking of that day when the Lord Jesus will be accepted by the nation of Israel and will begin his millennial reign. That's the context of Psalm 118. "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Because when the Lord Jesus was crucified, Scripture doesn't speak of it as being his day. It does, in a secondary sense, speak of it as being his hour when he was going to offer himself for our sins. But as far as the world was concerned, the Lord Jesus, when arrested in Gethsemane's garden, said to his enemies, he said, "I spoke openly in the temple, and when I did, you didn't lay hands on me. Now you come out against me as though you're going to arrest a thief." And he added these words, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And today the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians that we live in man's day. If you like, we live in the day of those four beasts that we read of in Daniel chapter 7. But there is coming a day when that is spoken of as the day of the Lord, or the day of Jehovah, when he will arise to judge the earth, and when his Son will reign upon the earth, whether the world likes it or not. And that's the day that Psalm 118 speaks of. But after saying those words, "This is the day that the Lord hath made," that's verse 24, or rather two verses before that, and the Lord Jesus would have sung these words just before leaving the upper room. He'd quoted them earlier when contending with the Pharisees. But in verse 22, he says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." You can split that verse in two. The first half has been fulfilled: the stone which the builders refused or rejected. The second part of that verse has yet to be fulfilled. As far as Israel is concerned, that stone that they rejected has not become the head of the corner. And Matthew 26, verse 30, when it refers to the hymn, or rather the psalm that they sang, almost certainly it would have been this psalm, 118. How appropriate it would be to the Lord Jesus in the light of Calvary, because Pastor, I suppose, his favorite verse, or favorite two verses from the Psalms, this psalm of verses 8 and 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." The Lord Jesus never put confidence in man. You find in John chapter 2, at the very beginning of his ministry, John says, "Many believed in him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man." In fact, the King James Version, I think most versions, don't bring out the full force of what the Lord Jesus was saying. When John chapter 2 says, "Many believed in him, but Jesus did not commit." The word "commit" is the same as "believe." Many believed in him, but Jesus did not believe or put faith in them. because he knew what was in man. The best of his disciples were the 12, but under pressure they forsook him and fled. And Jeremiah says, cursed is the man, it's a strong word, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Blessed is that man whose hope and whose strength the Lord is. And after singing those words, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 26, said to his disciples, he just sung the words, the stone which the builders rejected. And now in Matthew 26, verse 31, it's not only the nation would reject the stone, they would be offended or stumble at him. Why? Verse 31, and Mark says the same, you shall be offended or you shall stumble because of me. That must have staggered them. Peter had said already, though all will forsake thee, I won't. I will even die for you. And the last thing that Peter thought was that because he was identified with the Lord Jesus, he would deny him. But the Lord Jesus knew what was in man. He knows what is in us. We were reminded of that on Sunday by our brother Trevor, that if we trust ourselves or if we live after the flesh, there'll be failure. Anything we try to do for the Lord will come to nothing. But let's look at Zechariah 13, because that's the passage that the Lord Jesus was quoting from. We won't look at the context. It would take too much time. But in Zechariah 13, you have a verse that seems to change the subject of that chapter altogether, completely. Zechariah 13 and verse 7, awake, O sword, and it's the Lord that is speaking, against my shepherd, and against, and this, the powerful phrase, speaking of the shepherd, he says, against the man that is my fellow, or the man that is my companion, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand unto the one. This passage has a number of fulfillments. As far as the nation of Israel is concerned, they smote, they killed the one who would have been their shepherd and protector. We quoted the words already regarding Palm Sunday, where the Lord Jesus wept over that city in Luke chapter 19, and he says, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her brood, and he would not. And then he wept over the city and says in Luke 19, I think it's verse 41, O Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, and he says, if thou hast known in that the day of thy visitation and the things that belong to thy peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. He said, if only you had realized that in accepting me, the Prince of Peace, you would have had peace, and the day of visitation would have been a day of blessing. But he says, the day is going to come when your enemies will surround you on all sides, dig a trench against you, and not one stone will be left upon another. Israel's shepherd came, and they rejected him. And yet, verse 7 of Zechariah 13 does not speak so much of what man did to the shepherd, but of what the Lord of hosts was going to do to the shepherd. The shepherd was smitten, and some 40 years after our Lord's death, the sheep of Israel were scattered. But the Lord takes that verse and applies it to his disciples. And he says, you will be offended because of me, and you will flee from me, because it is written, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. We could look at many passages regarding the shepherd. John 10 no doubt comes to mind, but let's look very briefly at Ezekiel chapter 34. The prophet Ezekiel, or the Lord, I should say, through the prophet, was denouncing Israel's shepherds, their leaders, their kings, their princes, their priests, and even their prophets. They were totally false and ruled for their own interest. Things, of course, were no better in our Lord's time. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 10 or verse 9, the Lord had a word for Israel's faithless shepherds. Their leaders, whether religious, spiritual or military, one group was as bad as another. Maybe I shouldn't say that. The priests and the prophets were the worst. But in verse 9 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel, the Lord says, "Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. They will be accountable for how they had ruled the people of Israel. They were the Lord's people, and it was his flock, and they were under shepherds. And the Lord says, I will take them away." But then in verse 11, the Lord says, well, they are faithless shepherds. I will do the work that they should have been doing. I will be a faithful and a caring shepherd. Verse 11. And it's worth reading carefully. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." Who was it who said to Jerusalem, "How often I would have gathered thee"? It was the Lord Jesus. Because, of course, he is Jehovah. Just as in verse 11, the Lord said of Israel's faithless leaders, "Well, I will come. I will be a shepherd. I will search my sheep. I will seek them out." Verse 12, "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from among the peoples, gather them from the countries, will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabitable places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat or fertile pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." Those verses, especially verse 14, the Lord Jesus had in mind, he was referring to this very passage when he said that he was the good shepherd, and he was the door as well into the sheepfold, and they that came to him would go in and out and find pasture. He wasn't just speaking in a spiritual sense, he was speaking in a literal sense. And one day he will be that shepherd to Israel. And the disciples must have been staggered when the Lord quoted Zechariah 13, verse 7, in the upper room. And in fact, he said it twice. Once in the upper room, once on his way to Gethsemane, that he would fulfill that scripture, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." He is God's companion. He was God's companion in the Old Testament. We've mentioned before, but it'll bear mentioning again, Psalm 80, where the psalmist prayed. He says, "Lord," he said, "Israel is in a mess. The vineyard is destroyed." And he says, let thy hand be upon the man at thy right hand, the son of man whom thou makest strong for thyself." In David's day, the psalmist was aware that at God's right hand there was the Son of Man, the man that is God's fellow. And verse 7 of Zechariah 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." The sword of the Lord is mentioned three other times in Scripture, where God wielded that sword against those he was angry with because of their sin. I'm going to put you on the spot now. Can you give me one of those three incidents? My trouble is I've got too good a memory. I remember saying them at communion, but those who haven't been, those who've only been here in the last year or two, are exempt. Yeah, that's the fourth one. I'm thinking of three occasions when the sword was actually wielded by the angel of the Lord. That's a clue. The first one was a false prophet, and it involved a donkey. Balaam. The donkey saw the angel with the outstretched sword, and of course it was none other than the Son of God in his pre-incarnate form, who said to Balaam, "Thy way is perverse before me." That's remarkable. Balaam was a false prophet and deserved to die by that sword. The Lord Jesus was a faithful prophet. His way was anything but perverse. His way, he was faithful to his Father's will. And yet, he suffered the fate that we deserved. He suffered the fate that Balaam deserved and didn't at that time. The second time the sword was wielded was outside Jericho, where Jericho saw a man, or what he thought, saw what he thought was a man, challenged him and said, "Art thou for us or for our enemies?" And the answer came back, "Neither, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come." How striking that the angel of the Lord who wielded that sword was the same person as the shepherd who on Calvary the sword of Jehovah smote him. What about the third occurrence? And it's connected with Solomon's temple. It's probably the one that people know least. 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. David sinned by counting the people, and the Lord sent a plague. And the angel of the Lord who inflicted that plague was over Jerusalem. 70,000 died, and David confessed his sin. And the prophet Gad was sent to David to say, "There's only one way to stop that plague. Build an altar in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And David bought the altar of a Gentile king, because Ornan or Arunah was a king. And when he offered the sacrifice to God, God said to the angel, "It is enough now, put up thy sword." And the angel sheathed his sword, and judgment came to an end. God said, "It is enough." And when the Lord Jesus, as the shepherd of the sheep, died for our sins, died for Israel's sins, in effect, he didn't use the same word as David, because David was speaking in Hebrew. Or the Lord said, "It is enough." But when the Lord died for our sins, the shepherd who laid down his life for us said, in effect, "It's enough." Or in words that we know better, "It is finished." What grace that the one who wielded that sword, and one day, I was expecting somebody to catch me out and say, "What about Revelation 19? That's still future, where the Lord Jesus comes from heaven, and what goes out of his mouth? A sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations." And the one who wielded the sword in the past against Balaam, against the sinful city of Jericho, and against the sinful city of Jerusalem, will one day wield it in judgment in a day to come. But on Calvary's cross, he was the recipient of that sword. And the wrath of God against sin, our sin, fell upon him. And so, that's the shepherd. In a sense, we've covered the second point, but we will look at it, because the Lord Jesus referred to it. If we move from the upper room, it's the third column on the sheet. The Lord Jesus is being tried, if that's the right word, in the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. False witnesses are bribed, but they cannot agree. And we read in Matthew's account, Matthew 26, verse 63, that Jesus held his peace. He was not compelled legally to say a word. He kept silent. And in the words of Isaiah 53, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And in desperation, Matthew 26, verse 63, the high priest did something that was totally illegal. Someone has calculated there were well over 30 illegalities committed when the Lord Jesus was tried. He should never have been tried at night for a start. But the high priest did something that was totally illegal. He put the Lord Jesus on oath. And in the name of God, in verse 63, Caiaphas said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And we are told by records that survive, and in the Jewish targums and other sources, that if an accused person was put on oath, if he was abjured in the name of Jehovah, he had to reply. And the Lord Jesus did reply. And what an answer he gives in Matthew 26, verse 64. He's spoken of himself, quoting Zechariah, as a shepherd. Now he speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Jesus says to the high priest, and those that were gathered, it wasn't a full gathering of the Sanhedrin, it should have been. That came later, and Luke gives us the details. But the Lord Jesus says to that company of priests, elders and scribes, and to the high priest, who asked him, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? Thou hast said. It was a technical phrase for saying yes. But the Lord Jesus didn't stop there. Notice what he says. Goes on to say, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall he see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. A direct quotation from Daniel 7, verse 14, which is why we read it. And we read verse 13 again, where Daniel says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, the very title that the Lord Jesus used. Caiaphas didn't ask the Lord, are you the Son of Man? He said, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And the Lord Jesus says, yes, in effect, I am. And I say this to you, that hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming, sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Daniel uses that very phrase, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Revelation 5 fills out the details of this magnificent scene. You remember in that chapter, a mighty angel cries out, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof? And John wept because no one in heaven was found worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals, and to look upon it. And one of the four living creatures says to John in Revelation chapter 5, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. And the Lamb of God comes forward and takes that scroll because he is worthy. And as soon as he does that, there's a mighty anthem of praise in heaven where they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by his own blood. And it's the very same scene that Daniel 7 verse 13 describes when it says they brought the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. In Revelation 5, he's given the scroll. Commentators rightly refer to it as the title Deeds of the Earth. I think they're right because of what we have in verse 14. The Son of Man is brought before the Ancient of Days, and there was given him dominion and glory, a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And of course, if we were to go back to Revelation 5, the whole of heaven says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And Caiaphas knew what the Lord was referring to. So too did the elders and priests that were there in Caiaphas' house when the Lord Jesus said, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, that is on the right hand of Jehovah, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And what was the attitude of the high priest? In verse 65, he tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Caiaphas knows better now, and one day he will bow before the one whom he had the temerity to try to bribe false witnesses. And one day it won't be Caiaphas judging Jesus, it will be Jesus judging Caiaphas. Why? Because Paul and Scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Let's look at one further scripture. It's not the one from Luke, although we could do that. Well, it is in one sense. I was looking at Hosea. The Lord Jesus is on the way to the cross. And only Luke tells us this particular scene in Luke 23. It's in the last column, verse 27 of Luke 23. A great company of people follow the Lord, including many women who bewailed and lamented him. Many of them were professional mourners. And the Lord Jesus turns to them in verse 28 of Luke 23 and says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Normally, it was the other way around. You think of Hannah, you think of Sarah, Samson's parents, Rebecca. Normally, it was a disgrace to be childless and considered a great sign of God's favor if a woman gave birth to many children. But the Lord Jesus said, the days are coming when, because of the calamities that were going to befall Israel, especially in the Roman siege, and maybe in a future day to come, it would be considered a blessing to be childless and not to have children that might be butchered in the coming calamities. And he quotes from Hosea. He says, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And then the Lord uses a proverb. He's quoting from Hosea 10. In Luke 23, verse 31, he says, if they, that is if Israel, does these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? It's a proverb. A green tree is synonymous with a fruitful tree. Israel, maybe some parts of England, now appreciate rain more than ever. We complain when we have it, and now certain parts of England are wishing they had more. And the Lord used a proverb. He says, if when things are fruitful, if when a nation is being blessed, they squander their wealth, what are they going to do when there's drought, when there's famine? Of course, applied to the Lord Jesus, if they had every evidence of God's goodness, of God's love, they had every evidence that amongst them was a true shepherd, not a hireling. He healed the sick. The Lord must have performed hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles. John says you couldn't fill the books with the kind acts that he did. In the words of Peter to Cornelius, the Lord Jesus went about doing good. And if they sinned, if they did what they did to him, when he showed nothing but love, what was going to happen when the shepherd was no longer there to protect them? But maybe we will look at Isaiah. If we come back to Matthew 26, after the Lord Jesus had said he was the Son of Man, they blasphemed him. And in verse 67 of Matthew 26, they spat in his face and buffeted him. Isaiah had prophesied they would do that. In Isaiah 50, wonderful words, "The Lord God hath opened my ear. I was not rebellious." It's the Lord Jesus speaking prophetically. "I did not turn away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." He could have stopped it. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy thou Christ, who it is that smote thee." He could have told them, he could have pinpointed the offenders and taken away their very breath. But as a children's chorus says, and some lovely children's chorus says, he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. He himself said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And as a perfect servant, because Isaiah chapter 50 is one of those servant songs, and the servant came and stooped low, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. And there's one verse I didn't put on the sheet, but it's worth quoting from Isaiah 50, the very chapter that speaks of our Lord's humiliation. In fact, the whole chapter is a beautiful chapter. But in verse 8 of Isaiah 50, the Lord Jesus, speaking prophetically, says, "He is near that justifies me." What did Paul say in 1 Timothy 3:16? "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit." They nailed him to a cross as a blasphemer. God said, "I will prove who is right. I will prove who is in the right." And he raised him the third day. As Paul says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of Holiness, according to the Spirit of Holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. But the verse in question, and we'll end with verse 10, where the Lord says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant," the servant that did not hide his face from spitting, "that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." It's a verse as well worth learning. We're familiar with Isaiah 53, but what a powerful verse. What an invitation to those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus. "Who among you fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light?" There's no need for anyone in the world to walk in darkness. If they obey the voice of the Lord Jesus, they will have light. And Isaiah says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay or rest upon his God." Isaiah uses that word "stay" a number of times, and the hymnist has taken it up in words that we know well. "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Many verses the Lord quoted. In fact, especially from Gethsemane to Calvary, there are two more sheets of them, but we're not going to do them, at least in this series. "But the shepherd was smitten. The Son of Man will come and possess an everlasting kingdom, and the servant for our sakes endured spitting, that we might come out of darkness and come into the light of God's love and forgiveness, and that we might direct others who are still in the dark and exhort them," in the words of Isaiah 50 verse 10, "to trust in the Lord and to stay or rest upon his God," upon the servant's God. The Savior trusted in his God, And the Father did not let him down. He won't let us down, nor will he let anyone down that comes to him in saving faith, because he said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, on no account, cast out. We'll end there and back to Jamie. Thank you, Jamie.